Your Bibles, please, for our first reading, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. A Psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy countenance, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near unto God, or to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I think probably that here at CCRPC, this pulpit, we refer to Psalm 73 a lot because it is an incredibly relevant and timely piece of Scripture for us. Not that these truths are not taught elsewhere in Scripture, they most certainly are, but in very few places are they all brought together in such a handy package as we see here in Psalm 73. What is going on in Psalm 73, I think, is common to our condition as Christians from time to time. And what is it? Well, what Asaph does, let's give an overview first, and we'll look at a few particulars. The overview is this. Asaph looks around. He's walking with his eyes, if you will. He's letting his eyes dictate. He's letting sight and not faith dictate how he thinks. And so what does he see? Well, he sees those who are wicked and yet rich. This somehow strikes against his sensibilities. Wicked people ought not to be rich. They ought to be afflicted. They ought to be punished. Lord, give it to them, right? But it's not what he sees. What he sees is they seem to be doing pretty well. They seem to be swimming along just fine. Even when they die, it appears that they die without bans, without restrictions, without fears, without anxiety. So he'll go along for a while and he'll talk about all of those advantages that his eyes have told him about regarding the rich. And then he will turn and turn those eyes upon himself and he'll say, man, it's like I've cleansed my hands in vain. There's nothing that I have to show for all of my service to the Lord. And look at these wicked folks that are rich. They're just, it looks like that they have the best lives ever. And then he'll turn even deeper upon himself and he'll say what? If I should speak like that, I would offend against the generation of thy people. And then he shows some contrition and remorse, some repentance for having spoken like that. And he'll say, surely I was behaving myself more like a beast than a man. And then he will turn even more toward uprightness. And what will he say? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And right in the middle of that, the turning of that is when he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and if I can fill in the blank by implication, really heard the word of God on how the wicked truly end up. If I could just stop trusting my eyes for a bit and start trusting God's word, then these things would begin to sort themselves out for me. So that is Psalm 73 in a nutshell. Now, let me ask you, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I do want to ask, I want you to ask yourselves this question. How often have I descended into the original Asaphic ideology here in the first part of Psalm 73 and envied the wicked when, beloved, truly, listen, there is nothing enviable about their position at all? Yet, sometimes we give ourselves to envying that position, don't we? You say, well, Pastor Todd, what about all the good gifts that they receive? What about all the creature comforts that they enjoy? What about all the riches and all the things that those riches do for them? You forget what those riches do for them. They heap up wrath against them. We remember, don't we, that grace is not a common thing. I know that there are sound theologians that teach a doctrine of common grace. That's not the opinion of this pastor. That grace is particular. It is given to the people of God. And that although God does shed abroad his kindness to all kinds of things, right? The tender mercies of the Lord are over how many of his works? What does it say? Over all of his works, right? Inanimate works, animals and people and rocks and trees and planets and universe. The tender mercies of God are over all his works. That God is kind, however, doesn't mean that the wicked that receive of that kindness and use it sinfully are not heaping up wrath for themselves. They most certainly are. So if we would see then with the eyes of faith rather than the eyes of sight, we would not end up in this attitude, and Asaph would not have ended up in it either. But there is a remedy. There's a remedy for that attitude. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I saw their latter end. And so what the Lord would have us understand here is that we may not be able to see everything that he's doing in this world. Why does someone as unbelieving and reprobate as someone like, I don't know, we could mention several names here, you know, the elite of the billionaires of the world. Why do they prosper so much and make use of their resources for damage and sin? Why does the Lord cut them loose to do that? We may not be able to answer that question. Not specifically. But one thing we can answer, because we have the Word of God for it, is we know their latter end. We know the latter end of all those who, as he will put it, go a-whoring from thee, or go after other gods instead of the true and living God. Those who worship their riches will not be saved by them. Those who worship the Lord will be saved by him. So, beloved, this is Psalm 73 in an overview, in a nutshell. Now let's descend to a few particulars. So the psalm begins with an affirmation, a faithful affirmation. Surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Let's remember that Asaph, even in his worst moment, hadn't forgotten that God is good to Israel. May we never forget that either. In every providence that the Lord sends our way, whether, as Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4, we are abounding, or whether we are abased, whether we are expanding or contracting, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are at liberty or in bondage, whether we are being persecuted or are at liberty to serve more freely the Lord, in every situation, God is good to Israel. God is good to his people. The psalmist will write in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Right? Do you think that? We should think in that way. The Lord is faithful to his children and will not allow us along in the sin and misery that our own wills would desire for ourselves, left to ourselves. He won't do that. So that's the governing principle here, that Asaph, even in his worst moment, where he will call himself, "I was reasoning like a beast." And how does a beast reason? Some of you have dogs at home or cats. You know how they reason. Let me see if I can find the most comfortable spot. Let me see if I can find the best thing that I can to eat. Let me see if I can find the best water to drink. And some of you have told your cats, "Get out of there." You know what I'm talking about. They've chosen that because, why? Well, because it's cooler than the rest of the water in the house because of that evaporation that's going on. And to them, it's the best water ever. And we look at that and we go, ew. What are they doing? They're following their comforts. They're following their base desires. That's what a beast does. Asaph says, "I was reasoning like a beast." Beloved, let that never be said about us. You can always know what the most comfortable spot is in the house. That's where you'll find your cat or your dog. Right? They've chosen that. That sunny spot on the floor on a cool day. On a cool day. Or that place of coolness on a hot day. They'll find it. They're searching for it. But we must be better than that. We're not beasts. We don't want to reason like beasts. We want to reason like people who can look beyond the feeling of the moment or the comfort of the moment, that can look down the road to the latter end that Asaph describes. And beloved, animals can't do that. The Lord has given us that responsibility. This is what Asaph is talking about here. So, even in his worst moment, however, he reckons that God is good to Israel. He just may not be able to figure it out at this moment. "Especially to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." May I say that when Asaph began to envy the wicked who were rich because they were rich, that he said, "I was a step away from apostasy." Do you hear that? "My feet had well nigh slipped." Well, this is a corrective against the presumption that often governs Christianity in our age. Asaph recognized how far down the road he had gone in doubting God's providence and love over him, that God was in charge or in control of the world. This seemed unjust to him, and he says, "My feet had well nigh slipped. I was but a step from apostasy." This is a good, good understanding, isn't it? This is helpful for us. This shows us the danger of letting our minds wander too far in that direction. Earlier today in story time, we talked about David Brainerd, who died at the age of 39 years old of consumption. You know what consumption is? It's that ancient catch-all diagnosis, or that older catch-all diagnosis, when you work yourself to death and you go to a point of no return where it doesn't matter how much rest you get, you can't come back from it. Right? Asaph says, I was getting near that edge spiritually. I went, however, to the house of God and saw their latter end. You see that? Okay. So he will describe them in ways that seem enviable to the most casual observer. Their pride compasseth them about. They're not in trouble. There are no bands in their death. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. And they speak loftily. They think no one will ever correct them. They say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? He hasn't punished me yet, so he never will. Right? They take God's long-suffering and patience as a sign of his disinterestedness, which is a mistake. So then, that continues all the way through verse 12. Then in verse 13, verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. This is not the only place that the Bible speaks like this when God's people have perverted their thinking, or allowed their thinking to become perverted. Listen to Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that tempt God are even delivered. You hear that? It's the same attitude that we see here in Psalm 73. Malachi presses that attitude toward us, showing us how wicked it is. And then Asaph will say, all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. But now in verse 15 here, he's going to turn. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Notice the first sign of repentance. He's concerned more about his example than himself. You hear that? I should offend against the generation of thy children. If I go on like this for very long, I'm going to draw others with me. I don't want them to partake of these same thoughts that I have. I don't want to offend the people of God in this. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. That is, when I thought, how prosperous are they? And me, left alone to languish, it was too painful for me. I couldn't handle it all by myself until I went into the sanctuary of God, verse 17. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. Perhaps he was reading from Deuteronomy, where it says, their foot shall slide in due time. It was the word of God that brought Asaph's thinking back into alignment with proper faith and repentance. How are they brought into destruction in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. As long as they go on, Asaph is now writing, as long as they go on in their apostasy, in their wickedness, they think that it will always be okay, but their destruction will come upon them quickly, in a moment. That's what he says. So then, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. Reins are the deepest part of a person, right? Normally we think of kidneys, right? That's what reins are. We get our word renal from the same word. And so we think of that deep, deep part of our bodies. I was pricked deeply in my reins. So foolish was I. I was ignorant and as a beast before thee. I was reasoning like an animal and not like a man. And that takes us down to verse 22. Now notice verse 23, we hear the grace and mercy of God towards such a one, even as Asaph. Have you found yourself in the same kind of attitude? Have you had the same kind of self-loathing that Asaph has experienced here? Then maybe you could also have the same kind of relief that Asaph had. Listen to verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy countenance, and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph is now completely turned from that former attitude. And he will say, now listen to what he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now in heaven, and yes, even upon earth, where the wicked flourish, Asaph says, there's only one thing I want, the Lord. He is my desire in heaven and in earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And now he uses that word portion, inheritance, right? The portion of the wicked, what is theirs? The portion of the wicked is while they may go along in this life with temporal goods, their portion is a portion, as the psalmist describes it, for foxes. Right? The dens and the holes of the earth, the caves, and the places where they will one day cry out, rocks and hills fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So then, Asaph has now, by the end of the psalm, completely turned his heart about, obviously God's grace helping him. And so being turned away then from his former attitude, communes, if you will, with God alone as the strength of his heart and his portion forever. Verses 27 and 8 then, once again we have that contrast, and with this the psalm ends. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Those that trust in their riches. Those that love the things of this world over the things of the next. But Asaph writes in 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And in the declaration of all of the works of God, we hearken back to that example that he was supposed to be before, where he was loath to set a bad example. Now he sets that good example, declaring the great works of God. And that is Psalm 73. Let's stand and call upon